Hello. Good morning, everyone. So glad to see so many of you people here today. My name is Jeff Davenport. I'm on the teaching team here at Restoration. We are in the middle of a series called Unstuck, as you saw. And this is all about those patterns and behaviors that we have in our lives that we just want to finally do some work on and break, okay? So this is week two of week three. Last week, Ron talked about hope. Next week is about forgiveness. And this week, we're talking about awareness. So as we dive in, you want to pray with me? Yes. Okay, great. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this place. I thank you for this opportunity to hear what you have to say about our lives. I pray for all of us, we would incline our ear to hear what you have to say for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, in the Old Testament, you've got the nation of Israel. This is the collection of people that God chose to specifically bless. He looked at the nation of Israel. He said, I want to do great things through you. He spoke to Abram. He said, hey, you're going to have kids, So the nation of Israel started to grow up. Problem is, they were in captivity in Egypt. Egypt had them in captivity. They were enslaved. They could not do what they wanted. Life was miserable. They were having to build bricks without straw. They were having to build bricks to build the giant pyramids. They were in bondage, slavery, captivity. God looked at his people. He says, I don't want that for them. So he raised up a leader, Moses, to lead them out and the 10 plagues and Pharaoh, no. But yes, we're going to, and then eventually they got out. So they left Egypt on their way out, the Red Sea, whoosh, they're all gone. And they're heading out towards a specific place. And the place they're heading out to is the promised land. The promised land is flowing with milk and honey. It's for tea, I guess. It's got everything they could possibly want. Everything is going to be great in the promised land. But on the way there, they're going through a difficult area. They're going through a desert. And as they go in this desert, heading away from slavery towards the good things God has for them, there's no food. And so God starts to help show up in the morning, this thing called manna. And manna literally means, what is it? So what is it shows up in the morning? And they eat, what is it for breakfast? And what is it for lunch? And what is it for dinner? After a while, the people start to get a little tired of the what is it? And they start to reminisce. And this reminiscing is not healthy reminiscing. Let's pick it up in Numbers 11, the book of Numbers chapter 11. It says this, the rabble with them, that's a great word, rabble, like riffraff, the riffraff with them, began to crave other food than the watsit. And again, the Israelites started wailing and they said, oh, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, the free fish back in Egypt. Also, and many of us have mused about cucumbers, and also the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this watsit. These Israelites are literally on the way to something wonderful, and yet their minds are drifting back to Egypt where they were enslaved in bondage just because, oh, I miss leeks. Somehow, they want to go back here forsaking the good things God has for them. Think of it a little differently. In the short term, can we just go back to slavery? Forsaking what God has for them in the long term. And I believe a lot of us do this. This is a thing with us, that God has promised something good for us, and yet we find that we are drawn back almost like a magnet back towards things that enslave us. Let's look at John 10:10. This is what Jesus says. It's a great encapsulation of so much of the gospel. And Jesus says this. He says, hey, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But he says this. I, Jesus, have promised you, Jesus followers, that you may have life and have it to the full. Life and have it to the full. Other translations call it the abundant life. Well, let me ask you, how's your abundant life? Do you have the abundant life? Now, as Jesus followers, we're tempted to go, yes, I have an abundant life. It's so abundant. Because we're just thinking we have to have had it. But in fact, let's be honest with ourselves. Would you say there's parts in your life where, it feels like Jesus is really working there and there's some abundance. Great. But let's be honest. There are probably places in our lives that we would look at, if we were looking at it under a microscope, and just say, I can't call that abundant. I can't possibly honestly call that abundant because I think there's something going wrong there. There's something that's not quite working there. we have to call a spade and say, yes, that's a problem right there. And where this typically comes to being, where the problem is that there are often patterns of behavior, we'll call them destructive patterns of behavior, that we ourselves are doing things that are not allowing the abundant life to happen. I almost picture it like lighting little matches and starting fires in our lives of our own doing, causing bits of destruction ourselves. Now, I don't know what that is for you. We've all got things that we do. I mean, let's just put it this way. Just imagine the things that you know that you do fairly regularly, some pattern that you wish you didn't do, that you just, I wished I did not do that. I'll make a list here real quick that I'll run through that maybe one of these rings a bell for you. I want you to keep your ears open. Well, you know, last week, Ron talked about some pretty big addictions. And so we would file all of addictions and even just patterns, behaviors under this category. And so maybe for you, it's alcohol and drugs. You just come back to that over and over again, overuse of alcohol and abusing drugs. Maybe it's just anger. I say just, my goodness, anger. Like that's a bad thing. Where something, you're spouting out, and I wished I hadn't have done that. Those moments when you go, I wished I hadn't have done that. Overeating, undereating, because you're trying to control something that maybe in areas of your life can't be controlled. Coming back to unhealthy relationships. Buying things because I just need to buy. I just need a retail therapy. I just got to buy something. And part and parcel with that is really more of the Denver thing, which I just need another experience. And we're hooked on this. Can I just get another experience, another cool experience, another 14 or another this, another that? Maybe you're addicted to pornography, addicted to gossip, talking bad about other people because somehow it makes you feel better about your life. Procrastination, I just have to put stuff off because I just need to push stuff off. Numbing yourself with entertainment. There's a great book by Neil Postman, and he has a great phrase. The title of the book is a great phrase. It's amusing ourselves to death. Are we amusing ourselves to death? Disengaging from the world, from relationships, from people. Control. Is this a thing where you just want, I have to control some things. Or maybe it's just worry. Again, I say just. Maybe it's worry. Something in you sits and worries and frets and gets so here about, Well, why in the world do we do these things that we know ultimately don't produce good fruit in us? Can I say that the reason we do these things is this, because they work. You would not do them if they didn't work. They must do something good, quote unquote, for us in the moment. But just like the Israelites are going, I just want to go back to Egypt and be enslaved. They're thinking short term and they're not thinking long term. And so when we respond to something with these little destructo moments, it's doing something for us in the short term, comforting us, some amount of succor. We feel better in that moment, but we know there's nothing on this list that's going to produce anything good on a long term. And so I hope that you get a sense that these things, obviously, aren't going to lead to abundant life. And we have to think differently about what's going on here. Again, these are short-term things as opposed to having our eyes in the long term. Well, let's think of this fire right here, these things that we come back to fairly regularly and do, and just the things we wished we wouldn't do. What's causing these things? Well, I think what it begins with is some sort of stimulus. Something happens in your life, someone does something, says something, I don't know what, but something you get triggered in the moment, and it drives you to this. Something happens at work, a relationship isn't functioning the way you want it to, you've been slighted. Sometimes it's even something good. Sometimes we have problems within us that cause something good to make us go to this bad thing. Now, we can't do anything about the stimuli in our lives. They just happen. So there's no dealing with this. And honestly, I think sometimes we over-focus on this and go, well, quit doing it. Like, what if I just said, okay, have you figured out what you do bad? Yes. Well, stop, and let's be done, and then we leave. We know that doesn't work. There's got to be another way to get at this. And I think between stimulus and this, there's something right here. And this something right here, I would define, I would just call as miswiring. There's a miswiring within us so that when the stimulus comes, instead of it causing us proper wiring to respond in a godly manner, just doing the things God wants us to do, the wiring goes out here. If you're taking notes, I'll spell that later. But it causes us to go to the things, Paul would say, to do the things I wished I didn't do. So what's this miswiring right here? This miswiring is what I would say is the lies that we believe that are underneath everything. I would even say these are core lies. Would it be possible that there is some core lie in your life that you have a tendency to go back to, that's so deep you might not even be aware of it, but because of this lie, when things happen in your life, it causes you to do the things you don't want to do? I got a list of what I would, what I think of as the five core lies, and as I list these off, I want you to just keep your ears open, and if I describe one of these in something and you goes, oh, that's probably a core lie for you. And we all have one of these. I'm only listing out five. I'm sure there are many more. These come from scripture. And they also come from talking with people and me meeting with people and people meeting with me and talking about what are the things that we believe that end up causing us to do the things we don't want to do. The first one is this, and it's fear. And I define fear this way. Fear is the belief that God won't provide for me or protect me. And you can extend that out to your loved ones. God won't provide for me and my loved ones, and he won't protect me and my loved ones. I'll submit, I'll lay claim, this has been my core lie my whole life. My whole life I've believed some form of this lie. And because I've believed that God isn't going to provide for me, he's not going to protect me, it's on me. When stimulus comes along, something happens that's even remotely dangerous feeling, I go towards doing the things I don't want to do. Is fear your core lie? Second one is bitterness. Bitterness is believing this lie. There are people who hurt me, and they owe me. They owe me. They hurt me so bad, they owe me. They owe me something. And so anytime stimulus, something comes along in your life, something in you, that shorts, and it causes the fire out here. It causes you to do the things you don't want to do. Next is envy. There are things that I should have and others have them, and that drives me nuts. Other people have the things I keyword should have. I am owed something. I am entitled to something. And other people have those things, and that causes the short in the wires, the wiring. Next, I've combined two because they're so related, religion and performance. And what it says is, what I do defines who I am. When it comes to performance, that means I have to do the things in my job and I have to function like this in my family. I have to do these things because if I don't do those things, then who am I? I have to do more, accomplish more because that's who I am. And with that, put a God sheen on it. And what if you looked at God and you said, God, I know you really only love me, you really only approve of me, you really only accept me because I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do. I'm showing up at church, I'm reading my Bible, and I'm welcoming people, I'm doing all the things. And you're working and working and working because you believe that God is only going to look on you favorably because of the things you've done. That dirty, nasty religion. I am what I do. And the fifth one is a pretty big killer. It is rejection. And it says, deep down, I believe I am not worthy of love. I'm not worthy to be loved. I'm not worthy to be loved by God. I'm not worthy to be loved by other people. Maybe it's because of something you've done in your past. Maybe it's because of how you see yourself physically, personality-wise, shortcomings, success, fit, whatever. But something in you just has this miswiring that when things come along, I'm not worthy to be loved. And it causes you somehow to go to the things you don't want to do. Fear, bitterness, envy, religious performance, and rejection. Those are big core lies. And I hope maybe one of them grabbed you for a moment and you went, huh, I think I've bought into that. I think the hook has been set in my lip on that one. Well, where do these things come from? They come from all sorts of different sources. Some of us have genetic predispositions towards some of these things. Some of us have things in our childhood that happened that caused us to orient more towards those lies, something in how we were raised, things that happened in elementary, middle school, high school, maybe even going on, that some things have oriented us to where we're more likely to believe those things. But typically, we don't buy into those lies in one fell swoop. They happen accumulatively. They accumulate over time until that little beginning core lie, that little lie becomes bigger and bigger and bigger until it's a core lie. So thinking about this week, I thought about avalanches. You know what an avalanche is? It's a giant collection of little tiny ice crystals. But they amass so much, and in the right conditions, they destroy the village. And I think that's what happens with us. These lies, we just believe the same lie over a long enough period of time, and it causes the destruction that we don't want. A number of years ago, this fear thing had gotten so big within me through a number of things that happened, and I had to go see a counselor. You know, it's fun to show up to the counselor and go, "I'm a wuss. Can you help?" And that's basically what I did. This guy was great. He was just wonderful. And so we start to talk about all of this. And I'm, of course, looking at him like, "So fix it." And they don't like that. But they want to get into all the other stuff. And so he got into all the other stuff. And he said, "Well, Jeff, let's think about this for a moment. Let's think about your life and the trajectory of your life. And tell me about this and when you're growing up. And tell me about your parents. And tell me about this. And, oh, what happened here?" And da-da-da. And so we're going through this history. I'm like, "Geez, I don't care. Just fix it." And he we get through all this, and he goes, well Jeff, let me tell you something, man." And I realized what he said to me was really profound, and come to find out all the therapists say this, so they all know this. But to me, it was profound at the time. He looked at me and said, "Hey, man, considering all of your life and everything that's happened to you, it makes perfect sense why you would be fearful. It makes perfect sense why you would be fearful." And I'm hearing that, I'm going, "Oh, that's stupid. I don't know. No, it doesn't make sense. I shouldn't be doing this, so make me stop." And that's no way to treat another human, let alone yourself. And it does no good. And Ron talked a little bit about this last week. I want to double down on it. Just shaming ourselves isn't going to help us get anywhere. But if we can recognize, if we were all to look at the trajectory of our lives and our history, we could come to a point where we would say to ourselves, "Huh, it makes perfect sense why I would give in to bitterness. It makes perfect sense why I would be envious. It makes perfect sense why I would fear or believe in performance or religion. Or, my gosh, it makes perfect sense why I would feel like I'm not worthy of love." I think Jesus looks at us and just goes, "Hey, give yourself a break. I know your story." Isn't that potent that Jesus would look at you and say, "I know your story. And it makes perfect sense why you would be bent towards this." But bless my counselor, and more so bless Jesus, he doesn't end there. He doesn't go, "So, I gotta go." Jesus looks at us and goes, "So, as my beloved child, how about we deal with this? How about we deal?" He doesn't go, "So deal with it." He goes, and I think that's where freedom comes in. It's for freedom's sake that you have been set free. Jesus wants to lead us in freedom away from these things. So when you recognize you got this lie going on, there's something in us that needs, that you want to adjust to change these things down here. What do you do? What do you do with this? Let me spend a quick moment and promote something that's going on here at Restoration. Kind of soon we're starting a thing called The Well. And that is an opportunity for anybody to join a group who just sit around and go, "Can you help me with the things that I come back to that are destructive in my life?" And to grow together in a community setting. If that's something you're interested in on the way out, the connection tent, they've got information about The Well. Please grab them and ask them questions about it. It is going to be an awesome, powerful, and beautiful thing growing together. The next thing is, come back next week. Ron's going to talk about this forgiveness step, forgiving ourselves, and I think forgiving others, and that's going to be potent as well. In the meantime, though, I want to throw out three things that I think need to happen for us to orient ourselves correctly and to start to free ourselves or let Jesus free ourselves from these things by adjusting this wiring in here. Number one is this. You have to realize what's going on. This is the awareness step. So is there something in you? Hopefully there's like a, if you all were cartoon humans, a little bing light bulb would be over your head that bing, the light bulb is kind of on and you go, huh, I think this thing I've been doing down here that isn't good for me, I'm doing that. And maybe along with that, there's a second light bulb, ding, ding. And the second light bulb is, and I think it's because there's a core lie I've been believing. This core lie has been orienting me to the wrong thing and driving me to do the things I don't want to do. So step one is realization. You can't get anywhere without realization. Realization is the top button on the shirt. If it ain't there, nothing's going in line. So we've got to realize what has been going on. And second is this. You choose to stand up to the enemy. And you choose to stamp your spiritual foot and say, I am believing in the power of the cross, the power of Jesus, to come and look at the enemy and say, knock it off. I disagree with you. I have agreed with you for years and years and years, and today is the day, by the power of the blood of Jesus, I say no more. That verse earlier said the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. It doesn't say the thief has come to tease you and spill water on your shirt and give you a noogie. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. And some translations say annihilate you. He is hell-bent on your destruction. And if we don't deal with this guy, if we don't go, you know what? I don't want this lie in my life anymore. We won't be able to adjust, get to these things down here. We have to change. And the third step is this, taking every thought captive. This is in Romans 12. Paul writes this, don't conform anymore to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think differently. Part and parcel with that is 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, we, Jesus followers, we demolish, kick down arguments, every pretension, every lie that sets itself up against the knowledge, the truth of God. And with this, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Why do we need to do this? I'll tell you why. Because when we go, okay, enemy, I've believed this lie for too long. You're gone. I don't want to believe that anymore. He doesn't go, oh, shucks, and then go off. He leaves, but he comes back really subtly. He comes back with that same lie a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. A number of years ago, this all crystallized for me. I kind of saw it in this metaphor story. It goes a little like this. Imagine your life is land, and you've got this big land, this big tract of land. And you look at this land like, okay, some great things can happen in my life on this land. And you're starting to do some work on it, and you realize, oh, it's not quite working the way I want it to. And you come to a point where you know you need some help. And who rides up? But like the biggest stud cowboy you've ever seen in your life. Harrison Ford and Tom Selleck had a baby, and this is this cowboy. And this cowboy, we'll call him Cowboy God. And Cowboy God rides up and goes, I can help you take care of your land. I can help make your land awesome. And you go, well, what's it going to cost me? Oh, everything, everything. Like the land will be mine, but it will be awesome. And something in you trusts this cowboy God, and you go, okay, I'll give you rights to my land. And he starts to do things and guide you on your land, and soon you're growing fruit trees, and you got milk cows, and oh, man, it's like, oh, wow, God, I'm so, cowboy God is killing it for me. This is great. But there's something you can tell isn't still happening the way you want it to. So you're like, okay, well, what's going on, cowboy God? He goes, you ready for this? Yeah, let me show you something. So he takes you up on the roof of your little ranch house, pulls out one of these spy glasses, and he looks around and he goes, look through this, and he hands it to you, and you look. And you see that all these trees have been burned to the ground. And you see this nasty, acrid smoke rising up from the river that's clearly been poisoned. And all these dairy cows just lying dead. And you go, what is going on? There is destruction happening on my land. And he takes the spyglass and moves it over. He says, look here. And you look there and you see something you've never seen before on your land. You see this nasty, beat up brick cabin way out on the back acreage. And he says, keep watching. And you watch this vile man walking out of there, dumping poison in the river, setting fire to the trees, and killing the cows. And he goes back in that brick cabin. And you turn to Cowboy, what? And Cowboy God goes, we can get rid of that guy. You ready? Yes, I'm ready. I don't want any more of that destruction. He goes, come on. So y'all ride out to that brick cabin, and Cowboy God kicks open that door. He's got two colts at the ready, and he comes in there, and there's that vile guy all shaking in the corner. And Cowboy God says, you're done here. Your time is done. You have no rights to be on this land. I am running this joint now. Get out of here, you and your buddies. And he has no choice, but he leaves the land. And you think, great, end of the story. Things are only going to get better from here. And they do for a while. Until. You open the door of your ranch house. And there's a guy kind of hood over his face. And he says, sir, I'm just passing through. All I have is a brick. Can I come on your land? And you're like, yeah, sure, whatever. So you let the guy pass through your land. And a few days later, you open the door. Another guy with a brick. I'm passing through. Can I just pass through your land? Oh, sure, yeah. Another guy with another brick. Another guy with another brick. Another guy with another brick. And pretty soon what's happened is one little tiny brick at a time, that brick cabin on the back 40 acre is bigger than it ever was before. And there's more destruction coming out of that brick cabin there ever was before. I think of that because I think this is how things function sometimes. We have a big moment. You know what? I'm done with this. I don't believe in this. I don't want to do these things anymore. This miswiring is awful. I want to change it. Yay, yay, yay. Big moment. You walk out of a church service or a prayer time or whatever. You're like, oh, yes. And then you find 3 months later, why is this still going on? I think it's because we're missing out on the third step. And the third step is this. The devil will come back with that lie in little small forms going, hey, just believe this is a lie. Just believe. You're not lovable. Remember? And you go, oh, yeah, you know, that actually makes sense. Or, you know, I know you dealt with that fear thing, but he goes, hey, but this is a really bad situation. So fear is going to make sense here. And you just go, yeah, and it's one more brick and one more brick. And one more brick, and one more brick. And where do you end up? You end up full of shame and self-hatred because I can't believe I fell for this again. Instead, we have to be on our guards and recognize that the enemy will come back to us with another lie, another lie, another lie, and we have to fight each lie as it comes. Is this easy? No. But is it worth it? Yes. Will you fail? Yep. That's okay. There's going to be another lie coming down the pipe that you can disagree with. I've heard it described this way from a psychological brain science standpoint. We have these neural pathways in our mind. Imagine a wheat field and imagine a stimulus. And something, because of something happened growing up or whatever, we made our way through the wheat field to destruction. And just the first time, it's like, wow, okay, that happened. Well, the next time another stimulus comes along, which way are we going to go through that wheat field? Probably the way where the wheat is kind of tamped down, because that's the path of least resistance. And the next time, well, it's even more tamped down. And the next time, more tamped down, until it's just a path through the wheat that is always going to go back to the same place. And what if you decide, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. I want to orient myself to a different place. That first time is really, really hard. You're changing your brain, basically, these neural pathways, and you're switching out. So assure yourself, yes, it will be challenging. And probably that second time, it will be challenging to disagree with that lie. And that third time, and that fourth time, fifth time, sixth time. But eventually, what happens is with the power of Jesus, this bad path starts to actually grow back up, and the new path becomes really obvious, and we end up going towards the things that are going to bring us abundant life. This new path is all about us making no agreements with the enemy. We make no agreements with the enemy. I have a friend who took this so seriously, he was constantly telling himself this. He would interact with something and he would recognize that old lie and he would go, okay, I make no agreements with the enemy. And he would be, okay, that's bad. And then, I make no agreements with the, I make no agreements with the enemy. Until one day he was at a grocery store and the clerk, he looked up at the clerk is looking at him like he's bananas and he realized he had just said out loud, I make no agreements with the enemy. We have to be taking it this seriously. God wants to go, hey, here's what's going on. Recognize it. And two, God wants to go, I'm with you. Let's go punch this guy in the nose and get him off your land. And three, I will help you when he comes back and lies to you and says, no, come on. I'll help you make no agreements with the enemy. When we change this wiring, we start to move away from the things that cause fire and destruction and towards the things that bring us life, abundant life. Let me cap with this. I have two daughters, 7-year-old Maymay and a 5-year-old named Bomber. This is a picture of Bomber. And last week Bomber said something that put all of this into focus for me. And if we don't understand this, we won't get anywhere. I'm not making this story up, by the way. We took Bomber out to a park last Saturday to teach her to ride a bike without training wheels. And it's a big moment in a kid's life. So my sweet little girl, she's on that bike. And we're going on this path around this park. And I'm running next to her. And I've got my hand under the seat and kind of letting go a little, holding on, letting, you know, I'm right there with her. And while she's determined in riding, I hear her saying something out loud to herself. I'm like, what is she saying? And I lean in. I'm not making this up. This is what she said. She's saying over and over again, Daddy's with me. Daddy's with me. I can do this. I can do this. Daddy's with me. Daddy's with me. I can do this. I can do this. Daddy's with me. Daddy's with me. I can do this. I can do this. She couldn't do it on her own. She had to have her father with her. And if you're looking at these things and going, I don't want any of these things anymore, can I encourage you? That your heavenly Father says, oh, I am with you. I am with you. We can do this. We can do this. Believe the words of my Bomber, all right? All right, let's pray. Well, Lord, I'm just very, very grateful that you are always with us. I thank you for the freedom you've given me in my life, and I thank you for the freedom that you are continuing to give me in my life. And I pray a blessing over all my friends here. We'd recognize what a good God you are, that you are so kind and loving to us. And I pray freedom for all of them. The enemy has just done so many bad things in our lives. Help us to break agreements with him. Yeah, so I just pray that all of us would just start to believe more and more that you have such good things for us, God. You are better than we ever imagined. So I pray in the name of Jesus, you just give us the strength we need to continue to disagree with the enemy. And if we fail, we fail. But we're going to keep going because we know there's something good. In Jesus' name, amen.